Hello, everybody. My name is Jean Jeffress, and I will be bringing you a message today. I want to thank Becky for the invitation and everybody who was on the email threads. Very, very helpful in preparation for being here with you today. It's a great privilege and an honor to be with you today to be worshiping. I am a graduate of American Baptist Seminary of the West, and I am a member of discernment with the Northern California Nevada Conference of the United Church of Christ, so you just know just a teeny-weeny bit about me, and I bring you greetings from my home church, First Congregational Church of Oakland. So it's wonderful to be here. I always have a little water with me because I tend to get kind of thirsty, so I might like sip it. So just these are my idiosyncrasies. So I'm just letting you know. Another thing about me is that if I get really into what I'm saying, I stomp my feet. It just happens. I don't mean to. So, in talking about John this morning, I bring you a message called Holy Bodies. I have with me, almost at all times, a smartphone. Almost at all times. Maybe not when I'm swimming. And of course, this smartphone, it does wondrous, wondrous things. Like, I can go on Facebook. Like, I can check my email. I can do Google searches. It has a calculator. It has my calendar. It has my life. It has Netflix. It has everything. Every modern convenience imaginable. And it has actually a very good camera. This phone has a very good camera, as good as any camera I've ever owned. And so when I'm not checking email or posting on Facebook or texting with my smartphone, I'm taking pictures with my phone of everything. My cat, the window, whatever. And if I'm at a beautiful place like Point Reyes or somewhere like that where there's a gorgeous sunset or the water is, the light is sparkling on the water or there's stunning rock formations, you know, I'm taking pictures of all of that. Or when I've traveled up to Seattle and I took pictures at Seward Park right there on Lake Washington of gorgeous fall leaves, the color, the brilliant colors of Mount Rainier in the background with the moonlight shimmering on the water and treetops, you know, silhouettes of gorgeous trees with backlit by an orange and gray Washington sunset. Take pictures of all that. And at my home church, now we have a couple of new babies in our community. So, of course, I'm taking pictures of the babies. You know, baby with mama. Baby with someone else. Me with baby. Selfie of me with baby. You know, millions of pictures all the time. And it never fails that during these photo op situations, I am standing in the presence of the subject of my awe, the sunset or the child, standing right next to it, right in the midst of it, and I'm looking at a picture of it on my phone. Look at the sunset, I say. Look at the way the moon shimmers on the water. Well, the water's right here. And the moonlight shimmering on it right in front of me. The child is right here. I could reach out and touch the child's hand if I wanted to. But I'm besotted with the image that I have created. I get pulled into this notion that I have captured in my phone the wonder that is around me, the beauty and the holiness of nature or new life in a new child. And I am captivated with this created image of awe instead of just being in awe of it. And I'm going to do it again and again and again, probably, as long as I have my smartphone. And there is a way in which today's scripture passage from John is about this idea of missing out on wonder and awe and holiness that's right there. And we are told in this particular passage that instead of people being in awe of what the awe is, they're getting pulled into things that are about the wonder. They are about the awe and about the holiness, but they are not those things. They are not those things. And this story is a challenging story. I think it's very challenging because Jesus doesn't just do his usual things of answering a question with a question or with a parable as he normally does. Jesus makes himself a whip and he chases animals out of the courtyard and he vandalizes their tables. Jesus was a vandal. We have to wrestle with this. We have to wrestle with this. Jesus flogged folks, and he chased them out, and he flipped over their tables. So if you're ever asking yourself, what would Jesus do? Just remember that flipping over the tables is an option. Now, I didn't make that up, just so you know. It's a meme that's floating around the interwebs. But let's think about this. Let's think about it together. Jesus goes into the temple courtyard where he has undoubtedly been many times before. As a devout person of Judea, a Jew as they were called, or as they were later called, he would have made the pilgrimage for the Passover festivals his whole life. It's not as if this marketplace where the money was changed and the sacrificial animals were sold was a new thing. It was not a new thing. The marketplace was standard operating procedure for the religious institution. The temple had to pay tax to Rome. Period. End of story. Religious travelers would take their Roman money and exchange it in for the temple money and buy their atonement animals. This was the status quo. But just because something is the status quo, it doesn't mean that it is good or right. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't need to be re-examined from time to time. And don't get me wrong. I, as a 21st century Christian identifier as a follower of Jesus, I am not standing in judgment of this ancient market practice that was done in the temple in Jerusalem. Because if I did, I would have to stand in judgment of all of our church's capital campaigns and our offerings and our tithes and all of the ways that our churches deal with getting money. Our sacred spaces today, like the temple in Jerusalem, are commodified because of the economic systems in which we find ourselves. And we, like the ancient Judeans, are not trying to be unfaithful. They were not trying to be unfaithful. They were just making things go. That's how they did it. We're just trying to sustain our communities. That's how we have to do it. We have to do that in our own time, in our own context. And that's what they were doing, that's what we do, and we deal with it. But on this particular day, Jesus walked into that marketplace, and he said no. No, no, no. He said no to the commodification of the sacred space. He said no to the merchandising of the rituals. He said no to the money changers with their dealings with the oppressive Roman government. And Jesus did what many activists I know have been doing in the face of injustice for the past several years, in the face of racial and economic injustice, in the face of unjust immigration laws and increasing housing equity. Jesus shut it down. I don't know if y'all heard about that. He shut it down. He said, no, not today. And he orchestrated his own demonstration of civil disobedience. Jesus protested. And we have to wrestle with that. Jesus was a protester. Not everybody's going to tell you that. But I'm going to tell you it. Jesus was a protester. And after his demonstration, the religious leaders asked him for a sign to justify what he had done. And Jesus, of course, answers their question in a way that he normally would, in a way that nobody can really understand. He says, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And I can imagine these religious leaders kind of like turning their heads or maybe looking at each other and being like, "Well, that was a really weird answer. I have no idea what you're talking about." And I believe that Jesus was trying to tell them that the presence of God is not in choreographed rituals or in the splendor of the temple that has been under construction for 46 years. And I am sure that that temple was a sight to behold. I am sure of it. Jesus was trying to tell them that the presence of God was in his body. Not in the stone walls of the temple, not woven into ritual or liturgy. Don't look at your phone, Jesus would say to us today, because it's not in there. It's right in your midst, in the midst of the holy body of Christ. That's where it is. And it's important to bear in mind, and this is the teaching part. I always do a little teaching part when I preach. It's important to understand that the book of John is different from the other gospels. It is different. The other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, share similarities. So you know that song, three of these things belong together. Three of these things are kind of the same. You know that song? It's kind of like that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, which means they're similar to one another. They have a similar synopsis. They share the same stories, a lot of the same stories. And it is believed they come from the same sources. And they share a similar time, chronology, time frame in their presentation. And if you hold them up and read them side by side, you can see this. It's something that they make you do in seminary. you should do it too. It's very fun. John's book is very different. Very different. The book of John is a theology of Christ. That is the point of John. It is a Christology. And one of the most important things that John is trying to tell us in his book, whoever John is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and that flesh became the body of Christ, and the body of Christ became the Eucharist, and the Eucharist cannot be commodified. That is one of the most important things that the book of John is trying to tell us, according to me, in my interpretation. The Spirit of God not only dwells within the elements of the Eucharist, but the Eucharist is an act of remembrance, and remembrance is a radical act of resistance. How many groups of people can you think of right now whom oppressive forces have tried to erase from the pages of history so we would not remember them? I bet you can think of at least three right now. We must remember. And when we remember through the Eucharist, we are remembering the body of Christ. Everything gets back to the body, the holy body, and in turn to our holy bodies. Every day I see more homeless encampments in Oakland where I live, a 25% increase in unhoused people in the past 2 years, holy bodies sacrificed on the altar of greed and political expediency. Last Wednesday, I went to an action in San Francisco to protest ICE raids in our so-called sanctuary cities. Over 100 people swept up from their homes, their jobs, their kids' schools, holy bodies sacrificed on the altars of bigotry and for-profit immigration detention centers. Every few days, we hear about a mass shooting at a school or a concert or a church. Children and church ladies, holy bodies sacrificed on the altar of a highly profitable gun manufacturing industry and a culture deeply addicted to violence. Holy bodies, commodified, crucified. And I don't say these things to try to influence anybody's idea about policy, immigration policy, gun control. I feel like those things actually should be the third question, or maybe even the fourth. And the first question should be, what are we doing to each other's bodies when we do these things? What are we doing to bodies when we create poverty by enacting policy that literally creates homelessness? What are we doing? That should be the first question. Then we can talk about politics. That's what I would like to see. That's the question that I feel is most important. And I believe that, like Jesus, we are called to that day when we say no. When we walk into whatever we walk into and no, not today. No more holy bodies commodified and sacrificed on this day. No can look like a protest like Jesus did, literally shutting something down, literally putting your body in the way of something. No can look like that. Though I don't recommend property damage. They frown on that when you protest. Maybe don't do that. My advice. But you have to remember that turning the tables. You know, we have to wrestle. That's what we do when we wrestle. No can also look like advocacy or outreach. No can look like collaborating with other organizations so that we do more work together than we could ever do alone. More can look like monetary resources being shared. We are called to turn the tables, to remember that through Christ, every body is holy and sacred. One way or another, we are called to turn the tables in our own time, in our own context, in our own way. Every holy body is sacred through Christ. And the presence of God is here in the church, in this church, in my church in Oakland, in all the churches that are thinking about these things. And it's not in anything that makes the building stand. It's not in the beams. It's not in the plaster. It's not even necessarily in our orders of worship. We can't take a picture of it with our phone and be like, I got it. Look, I got it right here. God knows we would all love to, right? Like, is there an app for that? There's not. The presence of God is in the care and the love that we bring to our communities. The presence of God is in the desire, actually, to experience the presence of God in Christ in this place. The presence of God is right here among us. We can't capture it. We can't photograph it. We can't post it. We can't order it on Amazon. We can't do anything like that. We have to be present to it. It is here, right here among our holy bodies.